Today's scripture lessons are from 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
We look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I might commend to you, if you've not had a chance to see the movie The Apostle Paul, not perfect, but it had been an interesting time at the end of his life when he was in prison, and a fascinating look at that aspect of Paul's life, which most of us don't get to the end of the book of Acts, so it's not a bad place to look, and worthwhile seeing. May we listen now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by your prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. May we pray briefly. O Lord, as we consider your word, may we bring all those things that trouble us, all the questions that we have, and may they be enlightened by your truth through the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. We give you this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. I actually had a different beginning to my sermon until yesterday's Philadelphia 76ers debacle against Boston. Now, you got to understand, I'm a Boston fan, but having lived here for a while, I get it. Very painful. They were winning. They thought they had won the game. They set off all the confetti. But it wasn't a three-point shot. It was a two-pointer. They went on to play in overtime, and they lost. Down 3-0. Most people expected them to win the series. How disappointing. Now, being a Boston fan, I was very familiar with disappointment. We lived in Boston at the tail end of the cursed 80-some years of Red Sox failure, which fortunately they overcame while we were there. Of course, those kinds of In fact, I should mention about that, I was just together with a friend who had first pastored right down the road from us in western Pennsylvania. We saw them last weekend for the first time in 25 years. The last time I had spoken to him, actually, it was 31 years since we saw them, was on the occasion of his installation in New York City. And I remember as I left the installation service to drive back to Boston. Now, mind you, this was 1986. Some of you may remember that the Boston Red Sox were playing the New York Mets. So here I was in Flushing, New York, where the Mets were playing. I had been on Long Island before and had been a fan of the Mets, but now the Red Sox were playing. It was the occasion of the sixth game of that series, the famous ball that went through Bill Buckner's feet, under his glove. The Red Sox lost the sixth game of that series and went on to lose the seventh. Utter disappointment for my Boston crowd. Such disappointments, however, pale in insignificance next to what some of you in this sanctuary have experienced. Perhaps jobs lost, futures jeopardized, friends lost to unforgiveness or betrayal, suicides of family members, personal failure, addictions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, affairs. Perhaps assaults you've been a victim of. Children cut off from parents, or parents that cut off children. Or young people that start life with so much hope but never seem to make it on their own. Cancer that is gone and then returns with viciousness. Or as one of my friends has experienced well over 100 chemo treatments over the last 9 years. Loss and grief and disappointment and despair. The word disappointment comes from the Middle English, disappointen, by way of the Old French, désappointé. Its literal meaning is to remove from office. In other words, when someone is removed from office, they have no possibility of making any contributions anymore. When meaning is removed from office, you see, there is no sense anymore to what has happened to us. There's no more possibility of succeeding. Might I add, the despair becomes, when it becomes embedded, when we are convinced that disappointment has become permanent. We share a lot in common with those early disciples. We can think of Peter caught up in a web of his own rashness and betrayal, crushed after the crucifixion. Or James, who had rejected his brother's message and no doubt person before the crucifixion, now crushed by the death of his younger brother. Or Mary, who was one of the few to stay to the bitter end at Golgotha on that first dark Friday to see her son die, her brightest hope cut off. Or perhaps a Mary Magdalene who put all their hope into this one, who treated her as no one had. So much promise, but now cut off. Or James and John, who in their brashness had wanted to rule with Jesus, now having their hopes obliterated. As one has written, the immediacy of the post-crucifixion events was filled with grief, disappointment, and despair. There were the disciples who had followed Jesus for 3 years, giving up their livelihood to follow this amazing person who surprised everyone in and around the Jewish faith of the day. Some because they were jealous of his popularity, others because they found him magnetic in his personality and love and dynamic, an expression of his relationship with the Father, now shattered on Good Friday in the ultimate disappointment. You know the story. Few of the disciples even went to the crucifixion, no doubt because of fear of being associated with him. Aside from John, it was the women who were faithful, went to the tomb, with their spices for burial. Their tears betrayed their own disappointments and grief at this one whose light had seemingly been put out. And those of you who've ever had your own hopes elevated and then totally dashed have some empathy with what they must have felt. We celebrated Easter some weeks ago. I want to talk about one this morning who did not see that Easter day in the way that those disciples did, but one who saw it in another way, the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, you know the story. He was converted on the road to Damascus when he saw the resurrected Christ. He, in the scripture that we heard read, all these other folks had seen him, and then he, last of all, saw the resurrected Jesus. It profoundly affected him, so much so that he was converted, transformed. He became the leading proclaimer of the resurrected Christ to the Gentiles. So affected by his seeing the resurrected Jesus, this angry young Pharisee sets off to persecute and no doubt kill many of those early Christians, and then encounters Jesus. And in that incredible encounter, which he recounts as many times as he gets a chance, he tells of meeting Jesus, of his conversion, of his mission. But it was not just his conversion that he was affected by the resurrection, as so much his living was. And so we turn to this passage in 2 Corinthians 1 this morning to look at Paul's experience of the resurrection in dealing with suffering, in dealing with life and its difficulties, and to ask ourselves, is there something that speaks to us today in our own disappointments? What we read was from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. You know, he had written at least one previous letter, some think maybe up to four. But in the second Corinthians, he's more gentle. The first time he severely chastised the Corinthians for their bad doctrine, for their disunity, for immorality they allowed in the church, for their pride. This one, written subsequently, he refers to the first and commends them for taking action, but this is a much more personal letter. You get a glimpse of the soul of the apostle. It is this letter that speaks of his thorn in the flesh and the grace of God which is sufficient for him. It is this letter that speaks of having this treasure in earthen vessels, that it might be seen that the excellency of the power comes from God and not from him. Paul knew, because he had lived disappointment and despair, but he also knew the resurrection, and he had lived that. So what do we learn? First of all, we learn to believe God in the power of God in our helplessness. Paul's testimony here is not that he's on top of the world, but rather that he's at his lowest. In fact, this is why this passage is read at so many funerals. He was burdened excessively, that he was so stressed out beyond his limits. I remember when I was an associate pastor on Long Island at Central Church, which, like you folks, has left the denomination. It's joined ECO. And by the way, I might mention, I was saying to someone before the service that pray for Union Church south of Quarryville. I've been preaching there as well as some other churches in the area. Union Church is voting in 2 or 3 weeks whether to leave the denomination. If they do, they're going to join the EPC as well. So would you pray for them in these next weeks? But when I was at Long Island, I was the associate pastor there. There was some dysfunctionality in the pulpit committee seeking a new pastor, and all of these responsibilities came on me. It was a large church. I had 13 weddings one summer, 12 the next. I was a father of young children, if you can imagine, Friday nights out for rehearsal dinners and Saturday weddings and then receptions and counseling. I was exhausted. In fact, I said to the session at one point, I said, you know, I feel like I have a clock ticking inside of me all the time. And they said, take a week off, extra week. And we did. We went to Florida, and I got restored. I was so grateful, incredibly stressed. And Paul says he was exhausted beyond limit, physically tired. I remember when I was a summer intern in Bergen, New York. It was a farming community, and I wanted to understand what it was like to live the life of a farmer. So I had a friend who ultimately was in my wedding. Gordon Seward, great man of God. And I said, Gordon, I want to come out for the day. Now, I don't think I got there at 4 a.m. when he got up. I probably got there around 7, something like that. And the task of the day after the cows had been milked was to put up hay in the barn. And so I and his hired hand were up there, and Gordon was on the bottom, and we had a conveyor belt, and he was loading the bales of hay, 80-pound bales of hay on this conveyor belt, and it was about 95 that day. And so up in the barn, it was about 105, maybe 110. And we started stacking this hay, and after about 10 minutes, I said to the young man who was working with me, he was probably 20, I was probably 20 also, but he looked a little bit differently than I did. He had muscles, you know, just incredibly strong. And I said, I think I'm gonna sit down for a while. And he said, what's the matter? I thought you city boys lifted weights all the time. Well, I said, not so. I knew what it was to be exhausted. Paul lived that much of his life. The movie Unbroken is coming out, isn't it? Do you know that story? Lou Zamperelli, he was a runner, I believe, and then was in the service, got shot down, and then they drifted in a raft for, I think, 40-some days. I read the book. It's an incredible story of persevering through absolute desperate situation. And then I won't tell the rest of the story. I'll let you watch the movie. Well worth seeing, but talk about physical exhaustion. That was what Paul felt. And he said he despaired even of living. You ever known someone who has committed suicide? You know what that's about. Paul despaired for a different reason. But he was close to giving up. He felt like a sentence of death had been passed on him. I've never been there, but maybe some of you have. Have you come to the end of yourself? Could it be you've gotten to the place where Apostle Paul found himself? What do you do when you're there? Paul realized that there was a source of strength from outside of himself. Self-help books are great, but they have a limitation. Let's be honest, they're beyond human capacity. What do I say to my friend who at age 34 has kidney failure? Or my former parishioner in Massachusetts going through all those chemo treatments? Or to a Dietrich Bonhoeffer who stood for his faith in Nazi Germany without compromise, he discovers he'll face death in just a few days before the end of World War II. There are no words. There are no glib answers. There is only one, the God of the universe, to turn to. Paul says we trust not in ourselves, but in God. I believe one of the gravest dangers of our society, indeed any society, is in the face of human achievement and advancements, we begin to depend on ourselves. And we are radically unprepared for those situations in which we can only trust in God. Paul was, you see, in a long line of believers who had learned this. Abraham, who believed God to lead him at age 80 into the promised land. Or Moses, who at the same age dared to defy Pharaoh because he knew the power of God. Or Joshua, who merely marched around the walls of Jericho because God would bring them down. Or Hezekiah, who led Judah to believe God when surrounded by Sennacherib's army. Or Elijah, who confronted the prophets of Baal because he knew one greater than Jezebel. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were willing to brave the fiery furnace because they trusted themselves to God, for whom no fire was no obstacle. Or the blind man, who after many years was given his sight by Jesus. Or the demon-possessed, delivered. Or the woman at the well, given living water. Or the woman caught in adultery, forgiven of her sins. We trust not in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate assault of God at the face of helplessness. Paul could endure because he had seen and known the risen Christ. Paul could endure because God had defeated the worst that the world could throw at you or me. Paul knew three things about the resurrection. First of all, that it was historical. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians. It was not some spiritual experience Paul had. He talked of the physicality and the reality and the historicity of the resurrection. I talked to a man in the church we were going to some weeks ago, and he asked me, you know, he had met somebody who did not believe in the resurrection but claimed to be a Christian. I said, that's not possible, because the resurrection of Jesus is inextricably linked with his person, his death, and therefore his resurrection and the fact that he will come again. We need to reorient our thinking, I believe. I picked up a book recently by Chris and Ted Seward, Seven Tipping Points That Saved the World. And it was an interesting book, and I'm reading through it. Military events, most of them, along with the discovery of America and the emergence of the United States as a democratic republic. One thing that was mentioned in it was actually the delivery of Israel under from Sennacherib under Hezekiah. But as my wife Mary Riley observed, amazing that he could write such a book and leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the pivotal event in human history. For Paul, it was not only historical, but it was redemptive. You see, in fact, we are a post-Easter people. We live in a different world. One not that it's immune to pain and sufferings and disappointments and despair, but one in which our Lord, our Savior, our Advocate, the one who intercedes for us, the suffering servant and the resurrected Lord, has defeated the worst. And with that defeat brings us into another realm in which death no longer holds sway. I read the most beautiful post on Facebook the other day that I think I've ever read. It was written by the daughter of Gordon Seward, that farmer. Gordon's at the end of his life. His system is starting to fail. His daughter was a little kid in our youth group, grown up to be a fine woman of God. What a pleasure to see. And she wrote of the fact that, she quoted from 1 Corinthians 15 and said, isn't it great? And she wrote, I might add, as someone who lost a sister in an auto accident when the sister was 20 years old, but who also knew the Lord. She says, isn't it great that though I'm about to say goodbye to my dad, that we're going to be reunited, because death does not have the victory. Defeat and disappointment and despair give way to the mighty purpose of God to redeem and transform and enable us to endure, empower, lift up, and ultimately live in a world untouched by death and defeat and disappointment. The early church took the resurrection of Christ seriously. It was the cornerstone after all of their preaching. Look at the sermons in the book of Acts. Acts 1:22, one of these men, when talking about the selection of the new apostles, must be a witness of his resurrection. It was the keynote of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter's second sermon in chapter 3, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. As Ernest Ladd wrote, if Christ is not risen from the dead, the long course of God's redemptive acts to save his people ends in a dead-end street in a tomb. The resurrection of Christ is not reality, then we have no assurance that God is the living God, that for death has the last word. Faith is futile because the object of that faith has not vindicated himself as the Lord of life. Christian life is then incarcerated in the tomb, along with the final and highest self-revelation of God in Christ, if Christ is indeed dead. But as Paul so astutely thunders in 1 Corinthians 18, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, then he is indeed sovereign over all things. And so Paul knew that the resurrection was not only historical and redemptive, but transformative. Before Jesus, so many people were so different. Before the resurrection, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had lost her only son. Now she realized that her son, indeed, had confirmed was the very Son of God. Before the resurrection, the disciples had mostly fled at his death. Afterwards, they proclaimed Christ in power as the resurrected Lord. Before, Paul was a persecutor of this nascent religion. Afterwards, he is its most far-ranging advocate. Before, as Paul says, we are of all men most to be pitied because we believe the lie. Afterwards, we are triumphant. The resurrection shouts at death, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? It proclaims in the face of enormous loss, I know that my Redeemer lives. Moreover, it allows Paul and you and me to say he has delivered us and he will deliver us again. How do we respond? The mighty power of the resurrection is unleashed to those who walk in faith. Will you trust him today in the midst of your despair or disappointment or whatever you've gone through? That we have a God who's made everything new in the resurrection. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you meet us not in the triumphant times of life, but in the very darkest hours. Oh Lord, come now to any who struggle, any who are disappointed, any who despair. And Lord, help us to face those future times when things are hard. Help us to face it in the light of the risen Savior. To that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.